Good evening. I do want to welcome everybody here. As most of you know, we've been going through a series of lessons. The main title is The Battle of Origins. This particular lesson in the series is called God's Great Universe. In the first part of our lesson on this particular lesson, God's Great Universe, we have been thinking big. You know, we mentioned that the sun is big when it's compared to the planets. Matter of fact, the sun is so big that 1,300,000 Earths can fit inside that sun. That's big. But yet, our sun, in a scheme of things, is actually labeled a dwarf star. It is small compared to some of the other suns and stars that are in the universe. Our sun is just a drop in the bucket when compared to the sun that is the BY Canis Majoris, which is about 2,000 times bigger than our sun. That's just kind of hard to comprehend. When we had a picture of this Canis Majoris sun up on the screen, our sun is so small it can't even show up. Not even a dot. It's just not there. So in the scale, it's pretty small. But yet, it's perfect for us. It's exactly what we need. It's the size that we need. It's the right distance from the Earth that we need. It's about 93 million miles. Seems like a long ways, and it is. You know, light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles a second. And it takes the light from the sun 8 minutes and 15 seconds to get here. So even traveling at the speed of light, it takes a while. So our universe is vast. It's hard for us to comprehend the universe, or at least it is me, much less what's out there. But it's just a wonder. I've always enjoyed space, thinking about it, studying about it. And as a kid, when they had the space program going, you know, that was just something that just kept my attention all the time. It's just amazing what's out there. So our universe is huge. Well, now for the next part of our lesson, I still want us to think. But now, instead of thinking big, I want us to think small. Very small. In fact, I want us to think very, very, very small. How small? I have a straight pen. Some of you at the very front may be able to see it. Those in the back, unless you got super eyes, you probably can't see it. Dan can see it. But on the straight pen, there is a human hair that's draped across the top of it. There's also a couple of dust mites on the head of that pen. And if you can really look down close, you can see ragweed pollen, lymphocytes, red blood cells, baker's yeast, E. coli, the staph bacteria, and rhinoviruses. Can you see them? There you go. Well, I figured we'd probably have a little trouble seeing that. So I have some slides to show you. There's the straight pen. I'm going to put that there before I stab myself. Don't let me forget it's there. This is a straight pen. Magnification, 1. This is the actual size of a straight pen. But we're going to zoom in a little bit and see what we can find on this pen. So we're zooming in, and there at about 10 times magnification, we begin to see the human hair. And there it is. We know that human hair is pretty fine. Some people's hair is a little bit thinner as far as diameter than others. Some's thicker. But this is a human hair draped across the top of that pin. Well, let's zoom in a little bit closer. You begin to see something else there, don't you? What is that? A dust mite. Did you know that dust mites are everywhere? We don't like to think about these little creatures, but they're honest. I don't care how clean you think you are. They're there. They're in your bed. They're everywhere. Little dust mites. Well, let's zoom in just a little bit closer. Now, okay, we're zooming past the dust mite now. There's a little dot there. So what's there? Ragweed pollen. Anybody allergic to ragweed? Anybody been having problems the last few weeks? Well, there's the culprit right there. That's just one little ragweed pollen. Mary's back there itching her nose now just thinking about it. It gets you to itching and sneezing and eyes watering just thinking about it. But that's at a magnification of almost 1,000. So ragweed pollen is pretty small, but yet it causes us a lot of havoc, especially when you get a bunch of them built up. Okay, let's zoom in a little bit more. There's a lymphocyte. What is that? Anybody know? Okay, the little purple ball you see up there is a lymphocyte. They're a part of our immune system. There are two main types of lymphocytes, B cells and T cells. Some of you may have heard about B cells or T cells. They battle foreign objects or foreign bodies that come into our own body. The B cells make antibodies and they attack bacteria and toxins, while the T cells attack body cells themselves when they've been taken over by viruses or have even become cancerous. Our bodies help fight even cancer. Some of the immune therapy that's going on right now, that's what it's doing. It's causing our body to react to certain cancers and fight it, which is good. But this is one of the things that this thing does. And notice that we are magnified over 1,000 times. Then we see the red blood cell. There are over 20 to 30 trillion red blood cells in our body at one time. And I don't know who counted these things. But there's a lot of them. What do red blood cells do? Okay, they carry oxygen throughout our body, then pick up all the toxic waste, and then we expel it, carbon dioxide, out the lungs. So the red blood cells get in close to our linings of our lungs. We breathe in. We fill up those red blood cells that are there with oxygen. And then those red blood cells then go throughout our body, taking oxygen to all the cells in our body. And while it's doing that, it's also picking up carbon dioxide and waste and bringing it back up. And we breathe out. The red blood cells are traveling in our body all the time. But this is the size of them. Remember, we're looking at the top of the head of this pen. Whoops, went too far. Baker's yeast. How many of you have ever used yeast in making bread? Some of you? Okay. Well, this is just one little piece of the baker's yeast. Baker's yeast converts sugars to carbon dioxide, which is a gas. And of course, that gas is lighter than air. So when the bread sits there and those sugars are converted to carbon dioxide, that gas rises, makes the bread rise. That's why when you slice bread, you got these little potholes all over the place. That's where the gas was. So this is what the yeast does. Of course, it takes more than one of these to make a loaf of bread. You only have a packet of them. But this is baker's yeast. Let's zoom in just a little bit closer. There's the E. coli. Anybody heard of E. coli? Do you want E. coli? Most of the time, not. Most E. coli, believe it or not, is harmless. And again, it's one of those things that's all over the place. But there are certain strains of it that's harmful. Those are the ones we want to stay away from. That's the reason we wash our hands, we wash our vegetables, we wash our food to get all that off of there. Because if you ingest it, it can make you very sick, or, in worst cases, kill you. But that's what it looks like. That's what the E. coli virus looks like. We also want to make sure that our food is cooked properly to get rid of this little guy. We don't want to be ingesting him at all. Now let's zoom in a little bit more. Staphylococcus. Some of you may just know it as staph. And again, it's one of those things that it's all over. And most of the time it causes us no problem. But, especially if our immune system's down and our body isn't able to fight it off, it can become very serious. It's a group of bacteria that cause infections of various tissues of the body. Staph-related illnesses can range from mild to severe and are potentially fatal. The staphylococcus comes from the Greek staphyli, meaning a bunch of grapes, and coccus, meaning berry. So the staph, under the microscope, looks like a bunch of grapes or little round berries. Staphylococcus. That's what they look like, little groups of berries. And notice here, we are magnified over 10,000 times looking at this. Very, very, very small. But yet, as I mentioned, when you get a lot of these together, they can cause us a lot of trouble. Ebola virus. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay, so that's another one of those that you don't want to get. I think the last outbreak that I remember of was in Africa. And it's contagious, and it can do a lot of damage in a hurry. But this is the Ebola virus. So there are five species of the Ebola virus, some being more deadly than others, although none are good. It attacks the cell's walls. So each one of your cells in your body, it attacks the walls. It breaks down each individual cell. Also does that to your blood vessels. So it starts breaking down the blood vessels. That's the reason people that have the Ebola virus bleed. The blood can't be contained anymore. And so it's a very dangerous virus. One, like I said, you don't want to get. But that's what it looks like. Now notice down here even below the Ebola virus is something else. And we're magnified about 90,000 times right now. Rhinovirus. Anybody have any idea what that is? What does it do? What symptoms does it cause? Has anybody ever had a common cold? There it is. The rhinovirus. Rhino, nose. Go ahead and magnify that thing up to 1 million times. That's what the rhinovirus looks like. And again, a lot of these things are little bitty things. But yet they cause us a lot of trouble, or can. So we've gone from looking at a universe that's just huge to another universe that is just amazingly small. And we're not going to look at some of those, but there's either a universe that's smaller than this. Well, let's back out a little bit and let's go back to our pen that we looked at originally. Rhinovirus, the Ebola virus, the Staphylococcus, the E. coli. And while we're looking at the E. coli, look at that ragweed pollen up there, that bright yellow thing. It has these little sharp jagged edges all over the place. No wonder you sneeze. That thing just attaches itself inside your nose and it itches, drives you crazy. There goes Mary again. Baker's yeast, red blood cell. Now, stop here just for a second. I want you to remember this picture in your mind. We're going to talk about red blood cells a little bit more here in just a little bit. Red blood cell. Remember, this is on the head of a pin. This is how small it is. We're magnified about, 3,000 times? But that's the size of the red blood cell that circulates throughout your body. Lymphocyte, part of your immune system. The ragweed pollen. Now these things are going to just basically vanish. And here comes our good old looking dust mite. And there's another one, if you see him back there. And this is the hair right there. This right down here is a reflection. So this is the hair. There's a dust mite. There's a dust mite. And there's all those other things we was just looking at. And there's still lots of space left on the head of that pen. Okay, I told you to remember the red blood cells, the size of it. Now, right there, you can't even see the red blood cell. You can kind of see a little dot right there. What you're seeing is that ragweed pollen. Right below that ragweed pollen is the red blood cell. But remember the red blood cell and remember the dust mite. The size of them compared to the head of that pin. Remember those two things. human hair, and back to our pen. Magnification 1. Normal size. So we have magnified the head of that pen a million times and saw what was on there. So yes, we've been thinking small. We have seen that God not only created a very huge and amazing universe, as we looked at in our last few lessons, but He also created a very, very, very small, amazing universe as well. These next pictures that we're going to see is from the Sandia National Laboratory. And you can go to their website, which is right there, mims.sandia.gov. They have all kinds of neat things on there. They have these pictures that we're going to see, and they have a lot more to go along with it. And they say that it's free to use, but you got to give them credit. So there's the credit. All pictures are courtesy of Sandia National Laboratory, Summit Technologies. Sandia is a multi-program laboratory operated by Sandia Corporation, a Lockheed Martin company for the U.S. Department of Energy's National Nuclear Security Administration. And these pictures come from them. So what is that? They're gears. And you say, well, what's so special about gears? We've all seen gears. Well, look at a few more. Here's another picture of gears. We know that gears, when they work together, one gear moves, the other one's going to move. You can make something move faster, slower, by the size of the gear. A lot of equipment, machinery, has gears in it. Your transmission has gears in it. You go fast, you go slow. Here's a close-up of some of those gears, the teeth that are involved. There's an overhead view of some of those gears. And here's a close-up gear. You see the teeth being brought together. As I said, you may be saying, okay, what's so special about these pictures? What's so special about these gears, these little machines? Remember a few slides back, I just asked you to remember the size of the red blood cells and the dust mite. These are red blood cells. These are individual red blood cells. That's a grain of pollen. Those gears are very, 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 very small. It's amazing they can even make these things. As machines get smaller and smaller, they have to be able to work, function. You know, they've got little video cameras that are put into things that look like insects, like maybe a dragonfly. And these little machines actually fly, and they take pictures. How's that for being a spy? But that's part of what the government's involved in. Nanotechnology. Very small technology. This, believe it or not, is a working steam engine. Three pistons. Each one of those little cells there, right there, is about the size of a red blood cell. And it works. Remember that dust mite sitting on the head of a pin? Here's some of the machinery. He looks big compared to some of those little parts. And isn't he an ugly looking thing? Got these little hairs all over him. Well, let's notice this area right here. There it is, close up. These are little machines that work. There's a dust mite sitting right on top of one of them. Gives you the scale, gives you the size. And to me, that's amazing. I have no idea how they do that. I know it takes somebody with better eyesight than I've got. Or they're not doing it by just eyesight, looking at them microscopes. But I have no idea how they do this. But these are little machines, and they actually work. But there is one thing that I forgot to tell you, or I didn't tell you, is that all these machines that we just saw, all these gears that are put together and that operate, happened by accident. The Sandia laboratories were making these parts, and they had all these parts in their lab, and the lab blew up. And they thought their whole experiment had gone astray. They thought it was gone. But lo and behold, when they got back and looked under a microscope, guess what? They had all these working machines. They were all put together just the way they should have been. Now, do you believe that? I hope not. I don't care how many little parts you've got and how many times this lab blows up, it's not going to be put together in a working machine. And yet, we are told by evolutionists that this amazing universe in which we live somehow happened by accident 14 billion years ago when there was an explosion of something that, who knows where that stuff come from. And then here we are. We have a universe. We have life. And everything works together just as it should. So you can see how ridiculous that is. Nobody is going to believe that these little machines that we just looked at happened by accident because there was an explosion in the Sandia laboratories. But yet, we're supposed to believe that the universe and the life in it, us, happened by accident? That it all just came together and amazingly worked? I don't think so. Matter of fact, not that I don't think so, I know so. It didn't happen that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was not an accident. God designed it. God put it together. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Does that sound like we're here because of some accident? Some explosion that took place 14 billion years ago? Or are we put here purposely? We're put here purposely. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together to create this universe in which we live, and ultimately to create us in His image. In the next verse, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So man is the, as you want to say, the pinnacle of God's creation. We're at the top. We are created in the image of God. Not meaning that we physically look like God, but we're able to think, process, to feel, have emotions, make decisions. We can know right from wrong. Animals don't know right from wrong. Sadly, we don't always make the right decisions. But that's the reason God has given us His Word. For us to read, study, learn, what is it He wants us to know and to do. So it's up to us to be able to do that. It says, Adam and Eve were to reproduce. That means that they were full grown when God created them. They didn't evolve from some little one-cell amoeba. They were adults. And the animals. Remember, Adam named all of them. So they were all there. They didn't evolve over millions or billions of years. They were there when Adam was created. At the end of day 6 of creation, notice what God said concerning His handiwork. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In 6 days, God created everything. And as we mentioned in some of our other lessons, these aren't long periods of time, millions or billions of years. A day was a day. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. How do we distinguish time? How do we distinguish a day? Generally, we say morning and evening, but evening and morning, sunrise, sunset. So each day was a literal 24-hour day. In 6 days, God created everything, and on the seventh day, He rested. Not that He was tired. It just means it was complete, finished. There was nothing else to do as far as His creation was concerned. He saw that everything He made was indeed very good. That doesn't mean that it was just nice. That means that it was perfect. It was complete. Couldn't have been any better. You know, we talked about the world before the flood and how after the flood the world really changed, environment, temperature, everything changed. I often wondered, what was it like before that? We talked about there was fossils, tropical fossils, found on every continent in the world, including Antarctica, which means what? At one time, the whole world was tropical. So when God made the world, it was paradise. Everywhere. And then the Garden of Eden was a special place that God made for Adam and Eve. But because of our sin, the world's changed. It's not the same. But God, in the beginning, made it perfect. We are here because God created us. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to serve Him, obey Him. But I think sometimes we have a tendency to forget. I think one of the main reasons that He wants us to do all this, not only to show the respect to Him and honor Him as He deserves, but He wants you and me to be with Him in heaven forever. How many other opportunities have you had like that? We talked about paradise here on earth. Think of what that is in heaven. It's beyond our imagination. We really don't or can't comprehend what heaven's going to be like. We just know it's going to be the greatest thing that we could ever see, behold, or be a part of. There's no way for God to describe it and thus to really fully understand it. It's a spiritual world. But God's inviting you and me to come live with Him. And we all have that opportunity. If we'll just obey Him, listen to Him, and live our lives the best that we can while here on this earth. As I mentioned, the pinnacle, God's greatest creation, is you and me. We're special to Him. We have a soul. And that soul goes back to God when we die. And we'll be judged on whether we've done those things that God wants us to do or if we've rebelled against God. If we rebelled against God, we're going to be cast away from God. What we place we call hell. If we've obeyed Him, we get to move in with Him into heaven. But sadly, many people today don't look at human life as anything special. There are some people today that say we're no different than the animals, or the animals are no different than us. There are groups of people that want to give apes human rights because they feel like they're on the same level playing field as humans. You know, we evolved from them, of course. You know that, don't you? But that's how far out of whack some people are. But this isn't what God says about human life. Remember, we just read that God created us where or how? In His own image. Notice these verses. Talking about before we're born. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. This is human life before birth. What do you think God thinks about the unborn human fetus group of cells, as some people call it? For you formed my inward part, you covered me in my mother's womb. Do you think God doesn't recognize human life in the womb? Of course He does. And yet we have people that say, it's not human. They have a right to abort it. Abortion is just a white word of saying murder. Yes. Well, some of them at birth, some of them, and I'm not exaggerating, until they can basically do things themselves, they're still not human. There are some who say that up to like 6 months after they're born, you should still have a right to get rid of them, even after birth. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to a prophet to the nations. So God knew Jeremiah before he was born. He already had a job for Jeremiah. You're going to be my prophet. Now what if Jeremiah had been aborted? Been murdered? He couldn't have been a prophet of God. You know, I've often wondered, we have aborted millions of babies. What would those people have been? We pray to God for cures of things such as cancer. What if God had already sent us the cure in the form of a person, maybe like Jeremiah the prophet, Jonas Salk, polio vaccine? But what if God had already sent us the cure in the form of a person that we aborted? Is that a possibility? Of course it is. We don't know. But we have snuffed out a lot of lives. We're playing God. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. The unborn baby is human. There is no doubt. A gift from God. And yet people have become so callous that they don't think of it as human. Just read on what different types of abortion there is. I won't go into all the graphic stuff. But it's terrible. These same people that will abort humans wouldn't treat their animals that way. But this is what happens when you stray away from God's word, God's plan for our life. You become callous. All that matters is that your wishes are fulfilled. And then also a nation that will abort its babies will also euthanize its older folks. Unborn babies sometimes to certain people are a burden. Get rid of it. Sometimes people, as they get older, become a burden. Get rid of them. Because human life really doesn't mean anything to them. And that's sad. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. and that my soul knows very well. Okay, we're going to end there. But we are the ultimate creation of God. God loves us. He created us to worship Him, to honor Him, obey Him. And He says, if you'll do that, I'm going to make your life so glorious you won't be able to comprehend what I can do for you. But most people don't look at it that way. All they see is the here and now. And that's sad. But yet God has created a great universe for us to live in. As we've mentioned, there is a huge universe out there. And there is also a small universe that we can hardly see. And some things we can't see. But it's all there for us. God's great universe. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, the opportunity that we have to come and study Your Word, to see Your great creation, to think on these things, to know that You are in control, that one day we will stand before You in judgment to give an account of the things that we've done while here on this earth. We know that we all sin, but we pray that we will continually ask You for forgiveness so that we can always be right in Your sight, so that when that day comes, we can go and live with You in heaven forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.